Well, good morning. So glad to be able to get back into Romans chapter 8, as we've been out of it for a couple weeks here. And so we are be looking today at Romans chapter 8, verses 17 and 18. And I'm going to read starting in verse 16 so we can get the whole sentence here. You follow along with me as I read Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the glory that is revealed in Jesus Christ. Show us Your glory today, that we would be the people that reflect Your glory. And so teach us by Your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Today I want to ask you two important questions. One is, do you want to see the glory of God? That's a great question. Do you want the glory of God? And the second question goes right along with it. And we see that from this scripture. And really two things that we're going to deal with. One is seeing the glory of God. The second question is this: do you want to suffer? Do you want to suffer? Now you might think that those two should not go together. But what Paul says here in this scripture and what we find throughout the rest of the Bible is that glory and suffering are inseparable, it seems, for those who follow Jesus Christ. Today, as we continue our study of Romans chapter 8, we'll begin looking at this section in Romans chapter 8 that begins in verse 17 and goes all the way through verse 30. The theme of this whole section of chapter 8 is the guarantee of our glory. Let me remind you of what we've learned so far in Romans chapter 8, so in case you have forgotten where we've been. This chapter is the great chapter in the Bible that's dedicated to teaching us the security of our salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Back in chapters 3 through 7 of Romans, Paul showed us that our justification, our salvation, and God declaring us not guilty, God declaring us righteous, is because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, and we receive this gift of justification. We receive this gift of salvation by grace. It's the gift of God. By faith, by believing in Jesus Christ. And so the conclusion of all of that, Paul comes to in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, where he says, there is, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we have that good news that God does not hold us condemned for our sin. That because we are justified, we are declared not guilty. Not because we were not guilty, but because Christ took our guilt for us. He took our sins upon Himself, and through His death, He paid the death penalty for our sins so that we could be forgiven and God could declare us not condemned. So he says there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And even though we still have, as Christians, we still have indwelling sin in our flesh, as we saw in chapter 7, the Holy Spirit in us as we see here in chapter 8, the Holy Spirit in us does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. So chapter 8 describes this wonderful ministry of God's Holy Spirit in the life of a believer in Jesus Christ. We saw in verses 2 and 3 that the Holy Spirit delivers us from the law of sin and death, because Christ has paid the death penalty for our sin. And He was raised from the dead so that we would not have to die eternally, that we could live an eternal life with God. And so the Spirit, it says, has set us free from the law of sin and death. We saw in chapter 4 that it is the Spirit that enables us to fulfill the law, because the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to us, has been put to our account, and so we are able, by the Spirit of God, to follow the law of God and love the law of God. Now, we don't do it perfectly. We know that. But it is when we are walking in step with God's Spirit, it's when we are living in the Spirit that we are fulfilling God's law. We saw in verses 5 through 11 that God, through His Spirit, transforms our lives by renewing our mind, giving us the mind of Christ, so that we begin to be new people. We have a new nature, and we begin to overcome sin by putting to death the deeds of the body, as He says in verses 12 and 13, that we have this victory over sin, but it's not by us, it's by God's Spirit that we are able to do that. And then we had those great verses in verses 14 through 16 that described how the Spirit confirms our adoption as the children of God, so that we are now in the family of God. We belong to Him. And not only that, there's even more. And that's what Paul is getting to today as we get to verse 17. Here we see that the Spirit not only confirms our no condemnation status that we have, not only frees us from sin and death, not only enables us to fulfill the law, and by changing our nature, empowering us for victory and confirming our adoption, but here we see that the Spirit guarantees our glory. The Holy Spirit of God guarantees our glory. Everything that Christ has done for us, and everything that the Holy Spirit is doing in us, culminates in the guarantee of our eternal glory. Look down to verse 30 of chapter 8. As he concludes this section, as I said, verse 17 through 30, kind of this whole section talking about the guarantee of our glory, our glorification that we will have in Christ Jesus. And he concludes this in verse 17 by saying, "Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." That's the goal of our salvation, our glorification. We are saved to be brought to glory. And whoever is justified, did you see it there? If you have been justified, you will be glorified. It is a guarantee, because it's not you that guarantees it, it's the Spirit of God who guarantees it. And so whoever is justified, that is, whoever is made right with God through Jesus Christ, goes on to eternal glory. It's for sure. Maybe you've heard the expression, "God is not finished with me yet." Maybe you've said that. I certainly do. And it's true. We are all kind of on the way as we're walking in following Jesus and keeping in step with His Spirit, but we are headed for something. We are headed for glory. It doesn't yet appear, the Bible says, what we shall be. This world has not yet seen the glorious manifestation of the children of God. We're not yet perfected, but we're on our way to glory. Martin Lloyd-Jones, that great British preacher, was right when he said this: salvation cannot stop at any point short of entire perfection, or it is not salvation. There's no such thing as salvation without glorification, without us being glorified in the presence of God. Then if that's not what our salvation culminates in, it's not really salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18 says it this way: but we all, with unveiled face, comparing us with the veiled face of Moses in the Old Testament. But he says, all of us believers in Jesus Christ, with unveiled face, he says, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Did you hear what that said? It says we are being transformed into the same image. What image? The image of Jesus Christ, the glorious one, the one who died for us, was gloriously raised from the dead, has ascended into heaven, sits at the right hand of the Father, is coming again someday to destroy His enemies and to rule over His kingdom forever and ever. We are being transformed into the image, he says, of that very same image of Jesus Christ. He says it goes from glory to glory. In other words, it's little by little, day by day, as we gaze upon the glory of the Lord, the Spirit of God. Did you notice that at the end of the verse? There it says, just as by the Spirit of the Lord, 2 Corinthians 3:18. He says, it's the Spirit of God that works in our life to make us more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ from glory to glory as we go. 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, when Jesus Christ comes again, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Did you know that's God's goal for your life? That is the ultimate thing that God is doing in you, is He is making you like Jesus. Glorious. Wonderful to reflect the glory of God. So today I simply want to point out two things in this passage. One of them is this: our glorious inheritance as the children of God. And the second goes right along with it: our present sufferings for Christ. So first of all, our glorious inheritance as the children of God. Verse 17 says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Now we saw last time in verse 15 that we have received the Spirit of adoption, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit is God's seal or God's pledge, His deposit in our lives that ensures that we are the children of God, that we have been adopted into His family, that we are heirs of God. He confirms that. The Spirit does that work deep in our hearts, and He confirms inside of us that we are the children of God. That's what He said in verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And so whenever, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we find rising up in our hearts the cry, Abba, Father, that is the Holy Spirit in us confirming you are a child of God. Now does the teaching that God has graciously adopted you, that He has made you His child, does that make your heart well up with thanksgiving, with joy, as you realize that what the Father has done for you? Listen, He picked you out. Out of the gutter of sin, He picked you out. He cleansed you. He clothed you with the perfect righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ. He lovingly brought you into His family, made you His child, where you enjoy the inexhaustible riches of grace, both now and for all eternity. What a privilege we have as the adopted children of God. Listen, but it's only for God's children. And the only way you get to be God's child is to be adopted into His family by faith in Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, are you a child of God? Do you know for sure? Do you have the Holy Spirit in you that confirms that testimony on a daily basis, because some of the things that we've seen here in chapter 8 are true in your life? Like in verses 12 and 13 and 14, it says the Holy Spirit leads us to be killing sin in our lives. Do you see that going on in your life? Do you see that you begin to love God's law and want to follow it? Do you see that you love God's people? Is the Holy Spirit producing in you that love and joy and peace and the fruit of the Holy Spirit in you? Is the Holy Spirit confirming in your life that you are a child of God? The Bible is clear that by nature, all human beings, all of us as people, are not children of God. Rather, we are children of wrath, as Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3 says. We were the followers of the prince of the power of the air, the devil. As Jesus would talk to in John chapter 8, Jesus was talking to the Jews and He said, "You are of your father, the devil," He says, because he was a liar and a murderer, and they were seeking to kill Jesus. But all of us by nature were children of wrath because of our sin and the sin we inherit from our first parents. How do you become a child of God? Galatians 3:26 says this, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ." It's by putting your trust in Jesus. It's by believing that He is the Son of God who died for my sins, who was raised from the dead to give me life, who is coming again, this Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and I put my trust in Him and say, "Jesus is Lord. I'm submitting myself to Him. He is my Lord." And not only is Jesus my Lord, but then when that happens, God is my Father. it comes with this humility, humbling myself and saying, I am nothing, you are everything, so Jesus is Lord. And it comes with this wonderful intimacy that God comes and He, through His Holy Spirit, He gives us a new birth, and we are adopted into His family, and we are made the children of God. How precious, how beautiful, how wonderful what God has done. And so instead of trusting in yourself or your good works, you trust in Jesus and Him alone, who died to pay the penalty for your sin and who God raised from the dead. Believe in Him. That's how you become a child of God. It's by grace through faith in Christ. And so verse 17 says, not only that, not only are we the children of God, but if we are the children of God, and the sense of it is there is, since we are the children of God. The word if there means if, and you are. Okay? It says, if we are the children of God, and we are, is what it means. Then He says, we are also heirs, inheritors. You ever thought about what it might be like to be in a very wealthy family? Maybe be related to Bill Gates or the Rockefellers or something like that. To be a child of royalty, like being related to the Queen of England or something. As children of God, listen, we have something far greater. We are related to the King of the universe. We are children of the King. And verse 17 says, if we are children, and we are, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. So what is this inheritance that we have as the children of God? Well, we are fellow heirs with Christ of all things. Everything. Hebrews chapter 1 verses 1 and 2 declares this, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to our fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, and through whom He also made the worlds. Did you hear? Jesus Christ inherits all things. Everything that is, everything that exists, goes to Jesus. He is the inheritor of all things. And what does this verse 17 say? We are joint heirs with Christ. Everything that Christ inherits, we inherit. It's not like, you know, God has a million children and each one gets a millionth, you know, of His riches. No, each one gets all of His riches. Each one gets to share all of God's glory. It's not like you just get a little tiny taste of it. You get it all. That's what He says. All things. All things is pretty comprehensive. Don't you agree? Revelation chapter 21 verse 7. It says this, He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be His God, and He will be my son, my child. So what does our inheritance look like? Well, it includes the world. Back in Romans chapter 4, verse 13, Paul is talking about Abraham, and he says, for the promise that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Abraham and his seed, Jesus Christ, he says, is the inheritor of the world. Everything. The inheritor of the world. In other words, if you share in the faith of Abraham, then you are an heir with him and with Jesus Christ. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." The world and everything in it. God is preparing this inheritance for us. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 34, Jesus is telling that parable of the sheep and the goat judgment. And I love this. It says, "Then the king will say to those on his right hand," to the sheep, to those, he says, "Come." Isn't that a great word? He says, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." What an inheritance. God is preparing it for us even now. He's been preparing it from the foundation of the world. He's been preparing our inheritance that someday we will inherit with Christ. We inherit the kingdom, he said there. The kingdom prepared for you. In James chapter 2, verse 5, James is talking about those who are rich and those who are poor in this world. And he says, "Listen, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him?" We inherit the kingdom. He says that it is a rich inheritance. Look at Ephesians 1:18. It says, "That you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." Those of us who are the saints, those of us who are believers in Christ Jesus, who are those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, being made holy by His Holy Spirit who lives in us, He says that we are those who have the riches of the glory of His inheritance. It's a sure inheritance. Colossians 1:12 says, "Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us." Don't you love that? You didn't have to qualify yourself. He says, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." It's a sure inheritance because it doesn't depend on you. It depends on what God has done. It is the Father who has qualified you because of what He has done in Christ Jesus, because of His Holy Spirit that He's placed in you, and it is God's Spirit that guarantees it. Colossians chapter 3, verse 24, he says, "Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." He says, it's guaranteed. It's sure you will receive the reward of the inheritance. Why? Because you're servants of Christ. It's eternal. It's reserved for us. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. He says, "And for this reason, He," that is Christ, "is the mediator of a new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called," who are those who are called? Believers in Jesus Christ. He says, "those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." He says, how does it happen? Because Jesus is our mediator. He is the one who has, by His death, purchased this salvation for us, and our redemption is sure, our inheritance is sure, because it's based on what Jesus has done for us. 1 Peter 1:4, Peter describes this inheritance this way. He says, "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Isn't that good? Reserved in heaven for you. It cannot be corrupted. It cannot be defiled. It will never fade away. And God is reserving it in your name because you have the name of Christ. He's your Lord. It's reserved in the name of Christ. And so your name's right there too, if you've trusted in Him. But listen, there's even more. There's something even better than being heir of all things, of earth and heaven, the new heavens and the new earth, and all of these things that God is preparing for us in glory. There's even more, and the greater one is this, that we are heirs of God Himself. Look, it says, if children, then heirs, heirs of God. God Himself is our inheritance. That truth was taught in the Old Testament when Israel conquered the land of Canaan. It was divided up into the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. They all got certain portions of the land. But one tribe did not get a portion of the land. They did not get an inheritance because they were the priests. The tribe of Levi, from whom the priests would come, did not receive a portion in the land. They did not receive a temporary inheritance because it says in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 2, the Lord is their inheritance. As He said to them, the Lord is their inheritance. Asaph, in the book of Psalms, knew the joy of having God as his inheritance. You can read his testimony in Psalm 73, and it starts out in a very strange way, because for a while, Asaph had been envious of the people of this world. Envious of the wicked people that he saw living in prosperity and having everything they want. And he looks at them and says, what's wrong with this picture? I'm trying to follow God. I'm trying to be righteous, and the wicked are prospering. And he almost lost his faith. But then he got his bearings. He focused on the Lord, and he realized that the wicked would die and they would face God's judgment. That this world is not all that there is. And so in Psalm 73, verses 22 through 26, he concludes this: I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you, God. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Do you see that? The glory that God is going to do in us. Now, verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. Speaking to the Lord, he says, my flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. God is my inheritance, he says. He is my portion. I don't have to look for the things of this world. I don't have to go after all of the things that everybody else is. I don't have to worry about having the newest car, the best house, or the best looking children, or whatever it happens to be that the world exalts as being great and wonderful. He says, I don't have to worry about all of that. God is my portion. He's my inheritance. I get God. What else could I want? Listen. If God the Father and Jesus Christ His Son and His Holy Spirit are not precious to you, you are a stranger to your inheritance. But if God is preparing all of this for us, what a wonder it is that He would glorify us with Christ and give us all things and give us Himself. If God is doing all of that for those He loves, why does God allow His children to suffer now? Well, we come to that in the second half of verse 17. We're going to have to deal with that more in the verses to come, but just let me summarize it. Paul adds, "If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." It seems like Paul is saying that our glory with Christ, our inheritance as the children of God in the glory of God, is conditional upon our suffering with Him. Could that be true? After meditating on all the glories of being children of God and heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, the mention of suffering, it just seems to come out of nowhere here. Why does Paul throw that in here? I think what it is this: the Holy Spirit, as He is directing Paul to write this letter, I think the Holy Spirit wanted us to apply these glorious truths about our future inheritance, our future glory, right here and now, today, in this present reality in which we live in a fallen and hurting world. He wants us to know that, yes, I know, you live in a fallen world, a hurting world, a place where people suffer and it's tough and we have afflictions, we have disease and there are persecutions and all kinds of things going on to every believer in Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, that does not in any way wipe out your promise of the inheritance. In fact, it guarantees it. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:12, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Hebrews 12:7 says, "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten?" God is treating you as sons if you're suffering. Peter said it. He said, "Beloved, I do not think it strange. Do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial that is testing you, as though some strange thing is happening to you, but rejoice in the extent that you partake in Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." All of God's children go through trials. Trials from the world, and trials from the flesh, and trials from the devil. And we all go through trials in our families, trials with other people, trials at work or not having work, or trials because of our sins and the sins of others against us, health problems and disappointments and heartaches and griefs and persecutions. Why does God allow all of that? Well, this is not the whole answer, but it may be part of it. If Jesus, God's only begotten Son, the one that He loved, the one in whom He was well pleased, if He had to suffer before entering His glory, as Luke chapter 24, verse 26, Jesus had said that, "The Son of Man must suffer and then enter into glory." Why would we expect it to be any different for us? You know, Jesus says, He says, remember that the word I said to you, he said, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. He said, in the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And so if Jesus Himself, who was sinless, learned obedience through the things that He suffered, then why would we think it should be any easier for us? Trials, sufferings, afflictions drive us to depend upon God. They purify the dross from our lives. They produce perseverance. They produce proven character. They produce hope in us. They keep us from loving the world more than loving Christ. They fix our hope on eternity and not on the things that are temporary. And so Paul says, we will be glorified with Christ. How much? Verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Can't compare. Think about it. Our sufferings come from men. Our glory comes from God. There's no comparison. Our suffering is earthly. Our glory is eternal. Our suffering is short. Our glory is forever. Our suffering is light and momentary. Our glory far outweighs it all. The Holy Spirit does a work in you to bring you to be a reflection of the glory of God. And He understands that the path to glory is through suffering. That's God's Word to us. We'll see some more of that next time. But as we close today, let me just ask you two things. One, as we asked earlier, are you a child of God? Do you know for sure? If not, today's the day to get that right. To come and say, I want to be a child of God. You come by faith in Jesus Christ. You come today as we have our invitation. And secondly, do you know? Are you looking to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the Father, is coming again? Are you keeping your eyes on Him and the glory that should be revealed in us so that you can get through the sufferings of this world? He'll get you through it. Let's stand together as we pray.